Acts chapter 13. Last week we saw Barnabas and Paul begin the first missionary journey. And in Acts 13, verses 1 through 13, we saw how that was launched in a local church. Paul and Barnabas were ministering in the church at Antioch for a full year. And it was in that context that the Holy Spirit called them to their ministry. And the church sent them, and the Holy Spirit sent them. And they were launched out. We saw the process of their very first mission, which was on the island of Cyprus. And that island was to the west of Antioch, not very far. And that was where Barnabas was from, and they began their ministry there from one end to the other end. And we saw that it provided some opportunities. They sought these opportunities for evangelism, and they were given one with the governor of the island of Cyprus. But then we saw the spiritual battle that took place, as there was a man who opposed them, a sorcerer, and yet, even in the midst of that, it resulted in the salvation of that governor, Sergius Paulus of the island of Cyprus. So we move on from Cyprus here tonight, and it's at this point when they move on that John Mark decides to go back to Jerusalem. That's in verse 13, and we don't know exactly why, but John Mark was with Paul and Barnabas. There's a lot of speculation as to why. Perhaps it wasn't quite what he was expecting. Perhaps it was a little bit too intense. There may have been a disagreement of some sort, but John Mark goes back to Jerusalem, and we know that later on it became a source of contention between Paul and Barnabas, taking on John Mark again. But then finally, in one of Paul's other epistles, 1st or 2nd Timothy, I believe, he says, "Send John Mark, for he is now profitable, useful to me in the ministry." So Paul and Barnabas continue on, and they come to another town here, which is Antioch. It's not the same Antioch as the first one. It's another Antioch, known as Pisidian Antioch. They get on a ship here. They cross over into Asia Minor. And the focus of the rest of the chapter is a sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in this next town. Paul probably preached a lot of sermons, but this is the very first one that the Bible records that we have of the Apostle Paul. I'm certain that he preached sermons before this point, but this is one that God chose to be recorded in the Holy Scriptures, and it was very powerful. The Lord used it, and so we're going to be looking at it here tonight. I want to start here by looking at the setting for this sermon. And we see that in verses 14 through 16. Notice what it says there in Acts 13, verse 14. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue and on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience.'" So we see the setting for the sermon, and that starts with this town that is known as Antioch in Pisidia. Now, we're going to do what we did last week, and that is, if you have a map in your Bible, I'd like you to turn to it right now. All right, so turn to the maps in your Bible if you have them. And you should find a map that says Paul's missionary journeys. You may even have one that says Paul's first missionary journey, second, third, so on. There are just three. And we're on the first missionary journey. So find that map in the back of your Bible, and we're going to locate the setting for this sermon here. So we can start off with the first Antioch in Syria. That's to the north of Jerusalem, way up north in Syria. That's where they started off. That's where that missionary sending church was Antioch of Syria. Then they went west, due west, I guess kind of southwest from Antioch, in mind anyway, is Cyprus, the island there in the Mediterranean. So that's where they started. That's what we looked at last week, the mission in Cyprus. And then on the west side of that island is Paphos. That's where the Roman governor lived. And that's where we ended last time. And then they got on a boat and went northwest. And they landed in Perga, I believe is the name of the coastal town there. And then we don't know about their journey, but they journeyed about 100 miles to the north, east, I guess, there. And you should find another Antioch up in that region. My map actually doesn't even have it labeled here, but it's in the region of Galatia. If you see the whole region of Galatia, Antioch of Pisidia is in that broader region or province of Galatia. So when Paul was writing his letter to the Galatians, he is writing to people that perhaps he met before in this same town known as Pisidian Antioch. Of course, there was other towns in that broader region as well. So that's the city. This is Paul got there. If he got off the ship, 100-plus mile journey through the mountains, climbing to an altitude of 3,600 feet. This was up into the mountains. And I would imagine it would have been a difficult journey going way, way up there. But we don't know anything about that. Luke doesn't tell us that here in Acts. But this is a Roman colony. Now modern-day Turkey is the country where all this is today. So they were in Pisidian Antioch, and the setting was also a synagogue. We know that Paul and Barnabas continued this standard operating procedure, visiting the synagogue first. We have a glimpse of the service of a synagogue. We have that a couple times in Scripture, but this is another glimpse of that. There was a reading of the law and the prophets, these readings out of the Old Testament scriptures. And then there was opportunity in the midst of that or after that for anybody to say something about it, to give a word, a testimony of sorts or a message. And so there's this opportunity that Paul and Barnabas have. We see that in Jesus' ministry as well. He went into the synagogue and they had the reading from the scriptures, and Jesus was able to speak in that synagogue. Paul and Barnabas are able to do the same thing. And then the audience, notice the audience here as Paul begins to speak. He says, men of Israel, Jews, there are Jews there. But notice also he says, ye that fear God, give audience. You know, there were more than Jews there, as we find out after the sermon is over. There were also people that are known as God-fearers, probably Gentiles that were interested in the Jews' religion, that were allowed in the synagogue. They were allowed to hear what was going on, be a part of it there. And so Paul is addressing both Jews and Gentiles here in the synagogue, this kind of a community center of that day. And there people are gathered, and there's kind of an opportunity to give the gospel. So the setting of this sermon. Now, let's consider the preaching of the sermon here. As we look through it, we see that the ultimate theme is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. But we see that Paul develops this, and not surprisingly, he has 3 points. All right? So let's consider the 3 points of Paul's sermon. First of all, in verses 16 through 25, he talks about the providential preparation of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 16, Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he had gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So here Paul is talking about history. He's like the other messages that we have in Acts. Go back to Stephen. You remember that was basically a history lesson. Of course, bringing out points from Israel's history. Peter does the same thing in some of his sermons that we have in the book of Acts. He goes back to the history of Israel and brings up certain points about what God has done. Now, there's a difference between the way that we study history today and the way that Paul presents it. You know, when you study history in school today, you're learning about the dates that certain things happened. You're learning about the people, the certain kings and rulers and who the men were. And certainly that's all very important. But you notice the way that Paul presents history. He presents it as this is what God did. God did this. God brought Israel up out of Canaan, and God gave them the land, and God provided the leadership for them. He was showing the providential preparation for Jesus Christ, even from the time of the Exodus. God brought Israel to their land. You know, they certainly didn't do anything to earn that. God simply chose them and brought them up out, and God tenderly cared for them. The Bible describes that care in Deuteronomy 1:31 as the care of a father for his son. It says there, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. You know, sometimes as a parent, you realize that there's certain things that your child needs to do, but they just aren't doing it, and so you just have to pick them up and do it for them sometimes. And that's what God did with Israel. You know, Israel at times was not obeying God, and yet God came down and simply provided for them, brought them to the place where they needed to be. And Paul is showing, look at all that God did for you, Israel. God provided the leaders for Israel, raised up judges, raised up kings. And then he points out the fact that the promised seed of David, verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He's going to come back to that. And then God prepared the way through John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the last in the line of the prophets that God sent to Israel. He knew the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So God had been at work all the way back throughout history. Paul wants these people in the synagogue to see this is not some thing that's out of the ordinary that God has done. No, he's been at work all the way back when God was bringing his people up out of Egypt. This was in God's mind. God is providentially preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And then we see the second point in Paul's sermon, verses 26 through 37. The perfect accomplishment in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. Again, he addresses his audience here. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Here Paul outlines what Jesus Christ has accomplished to provide for salvation. He says something that would have been very risky for him to say in a synagogue surrounded by Jews. He said that the Jews in Jerusalem were the ones that were responsible for killing Jesus Christ. He said that among a bunch of Jewish people, essentially laying the blame at their feet. But they were responsible. He explained how that Jesus was crucified on a tree. Again, something that was offensive to Jews. That he was buried. That he was raised by God from the dead. And then we see that Paul takes the time to point out the promises and prophecies that have been fulfilled. You know, again, we have to understand the fact that for a Jewish audience, mainly Jewish audience, this message of the cross, of Jesus dying on the cross, is something that is offensive to a Jew. The person is cursed by God who is hanged on a tree, the Old Testament says. Their Messiah is not, in their minds, somebody who suffers and dies. Their Messiah is a victorious king. And they are supposed to accept this message about a messianic king that died, that was raised again. And so Paul deals with some scriptures here that help to alleviate that. And the first one is Psalm 2:7. In verse 33, he says, "As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now that's a psalm that is a psalm about the reign, the universal reign of the Son. How he will one day rule over all the nations. And right now they laugh, they scorn. But that will all change. God says, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee." But the point here is that God raised up Jesus for this purpose. And Paul is alluding to that scripture to help these Jews to understand that he's in agreement with that. And this is something that God has in mind after the resurrection here. And then another passage he deals with is Isaiah 55:3. Leading up to that, verse 34, "As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise," and this is a quotation, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Again, that's not a passage of Scripture that directly deals with the resurrection per se, but it is a reminder that the mercies of David did not stop when David died. They would continue on. And the implication is that they continue on in connection with Jesus Christ. The people of Israel were looking forward to the great blessings and benefits available through David that were promised in the Davidic covenant. And God's making these promises in the Old Testament, and Paul's explaining that these promises are coming true in the person of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection. These are not blessings that are going away. And then the third reference he deals with is Psalm 16:10. And we see that in verse 35. "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And so here we have a very obvious passage that refers to Jesus Christ and not just to David, even as David wrote it in Psalm 16, but it obviously applies to somebody beyond David. And that's Paul's point. And Peter uses the same passage in his message as well. So he's supporting what Christ has done with these Old Testament passages. And then we come to the third point here of Paul's message. And that is this powerful appeal for Jesus Christ. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So here at the final part of his sermon, he makes this appeal. He appeals to them with the forgiveness of sins. The only way to be pardoned from their sins, from our sins, is through Jesus Christ. And so he lays out the forgiveness of sins to these people. This is how you can have it. It's through Christ. And he lays out justification. By him, all that believe are justified from all things. Remember that justification is what the judge says. He says a person is guilty, or he says that person is not guilty. And what justification is God saying to a sinner, not guilty. And how can he say that to a sinner? He can only say that because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed, passed over to your account. And when that is done, God can look at you and say, not guilty, once and for all. That's justification. You know, who can receive justification? Who can receive it? Who is it for? What does it say here? Verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. It's not just the Jews. It's not just the Gentiles. It's not just people that are good, who've done good things in their lives. It's for all people that believe on Jesus Christ. Anybody that will believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you believe, God looks at you and says, not guilty. Only because of Christ, not because of anything you've done. All that believe. And then he gives a warning here. Paul knows that in this audience, like in any audience, there are those who are doubting what he's saying. I wonder if this really could be true. I wonder if God really could declare me not guilty, even if even I've done such a good job in keeping the law. And, is it really just found in Jesus Christ and faith in him? Well, Paul gives these people a warning here. Verse 40, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. And then we have another Old Testament quotation of verse 41 from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, I believe. And verse 5, in that passage in Habakkuk, God is speaking to people who didn't believe that God would actually send the Babylonians to come and take them captive. And in that passage, God warns the people through Habakkuk. But God is using that same warning here to speak to any skeptics and people that don't believe what Paul is telling them about Jesus Christ. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. What God was saying there in the Old Testament did come to pass. Those Babylonians did come and take those Israelites captive. And what God is saying here in the New Testament also will come to pass. The only way a person can be saved, have salvation, is through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And anybody who would wonder, who would doubt whether or not that's really true, you better be careful, because it is true. It will certainly come to pass that the only way we can be saved from eternity in hell is through Jesus Christ. There's a warning there for everybody who reads that. So those were Paul's 3 points. But there's a third point here that's not part of his sermon. It's part of my sermon here. The third point is the response to the sermon, because we see what happened after that, and we notice that there was interest, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. You know, this was a sermon that God greatly used. Paul didn't have to say, okay, wake up, everybody. Sermon's over. Time to leave. They said, hey, we want more of this. Would you come back next Sabbath? And we want to hear more. No doubt they were talking to people after that Sabbath synagogue service was over and just talking more about what God is doing for them through Christ. Certainly doing some personal work maybe throughout the week. And the next week we see the whole city comes out. Amazing interest here. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Imagine that. An entire city coming to the synagogue. Imagine if an entire city came to our church. We wouldn't have room for them all. But the entire city came out to hear Paul and Barnabas preach. There was interest as a response to this. But there was also rejection. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So Paul and Barnabas got to experience a little bit of what Jesus experienced. The Bible says in John 1:11 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Paul and Barnabas came unto the Jews, and we find that for the most part, they also received him not. They rejected him. But we find that's still true today. The gospel is something that separates people. There are those who accept it, and there are many, many more that reject the gospel. It divides men. And that's what it did there in Antioch of Pisidia, there in Galatia. It divided men, divided people, those that accepted it and those that rejected it. And then another response we see here was a wonderful response among the Gentiles mainly, and that is salvation. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. There in that city of Pisidian Antioch, there were people that God had chosen, and those people responded in belief and received salvation. We know that all that's true. It's both sides of that coin of salvation, the response of salvation, that God has ordained people to eternal life, and yet we see the other side of that coin here in this passage, that they believed. They believed in the gospel. We can't turn it around. We can't say as many as believed were ordained to the eternal life. You know, God, throughout this whole story here, even back to the Exodus, God was the one who was working every step of the way, preparing providentially this people for the coming of Christ. And even there in that city, he's preparing people to come to believe. He's using Paul and Barnabas, the message of the gospel being preached. It's all part of God's plan from all eternity to save people. We have the same word as used of government, the same word ordained in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are what? Ordained of God. And you know, in our country, the way that works is we have elections. And we go and we vote for people, and we trust that our votes are being counted, and I trust that they are. The person that receives the votes, the way it works, you know, they are elected to their office. But there's another side to that. That other side is God has ordained those powers. Say, wait a minute, I thought we have an election, we decide. Well, that's true as well. And that's the way it works with salvation too. God ordains people to eternal life. Say, wait a minute, I thought I decide, I thought I choose. Well, we must believe. We know that God also ordains men and women to eternal life. We can't understand that completely. We know it's true. We know it's the free grace and love of God that motivates him to do that. There's not anything in ourselves that would choose God, that would cause God to choose us. But he does so in his grace. Perhaps there are people all around us that God has ordained unto eternal life. And perhaps he would ordain to use us, just like he used Paul and Barnabas, to help those people to believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. So there was salvation in response to this sermon, gospel message that was preached. And then finally, there was persecution that resulted here. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. There was persecution. We see that that came about because some Jews had some connections here to these devout and honorable women. Evidently, these devout and honorable women were not so devout and honorable in the way we would say, but they had connections. They were important women. And perhaps their husbands were in positions of importance in the city. Perhaps these women were a part of that synagogue and came to worship and hear along with the Jews. And the Jews stirred up those women. And that resulted in the chief men of the city raising persecution against Paul and Barnabas. One thing led to another, and there was trouble. We don't know what kind of persecution they faced, whether it was prison time or whether they were being beaten. But evidently, they stirred up the city fathers there and caused things to come to the point where Paul and Barnabas couldn't stay there anymore. And so they shook off the dust of their feet, and they set out for the next phase in their first missionary journey. But we have this one last verse. In spite of all the problems and the way things left, the way they left that city of Antioch of Pisidia, we find that the disciples, verse 52, were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You know, the joy that is in a believer's life is oftentimes something that we must decide to have in that attitude. In trials, even as we saw in James chapter 1 this morning. But we also need to remember that joy is something that the Holy Spirit of God can produce in the life of a Christian. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And even though there was turmoil, there was persecution that was going on, The Holy Spirit of God was there with those believers, those Gentile believers in Antioch of Pisidia, and gave them joy. And I'm sure he gave them a lot of other things too. But he caused them to be filled with joy, even in the midst of that. So God greatly used this message that Paul preached. He recorded it for us. It was a message about Jesus Christ, a gospel message that was tailored to a Jewish audience mainly. But it's also a message that is for each one today. The message that God has given us salvation through Jesus Christ alone. All that believe can be justified, declared righteous. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the message of the gospel that you have provided through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas and their boldness in sharing these things. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, cause us to be your servants, and help us to be bold in our witness for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.